I show up hands, I'm just curious. How many people have taken the ice bucket challenge from ALS? Just out of curiosity.
I didn't.
How many people are at the challenge from unresponsive? One honest person over there. Alright. We can go ahead and know what this was. Someone challenged me, I said, I'm happy to know what this is. Shows that I'm not on social media that much. And ALS is a real thing. It's a real serious thing. And Brian, who's struggling with more or less today, her son Toby died with ALS many years ago. He's 38 years old. He was a former police officer in Canada. I remember meeting with Toby on many occasions in their home. I remember when Toby would stand up and welcome me, and I remember one day, soon after I went, and Toby said, well, I can't stand up and greet you today, but I can shake your hand. And I remember I went back a couple weeks later, and Toby said, can you pick up my hand and shake it, because I can't offer it to you. And then I went back a couple weeks later, and Toby said, is it going to hurt when I die? And that's a real thing. We've had people in our community die from spinal muscular atrophy, which is a related disease. We have some in our community right now who's affected with that. Probably watching the video today. And I just heard yesterday that a deacon serving in our metropolis in the church of Jacksonville, St. John the Bright, a young man, in Michael, is just diagnosed with ALS. So this is a real thing. And got a lot of attention and paid to it. And it just shows that if when people get themselves together, the only thing is possible. So we can go, I didn't know what this was. I found out what it was. All right, I'll put the dump lights on myself. My son had a fun dump lights water on daddy's head. And I said I would donate 50 cents for every like that I got on my Facebook page. And quickly I got 120 likes on Facebook. I'm sorry, 240 likes, more than $120. And then a prisoner emailed me and said, I'm going to match your $120. Just keep my name out of it. Then I thought, I wonder how much would be raised from me dumping a bucket of ice on my head. And between donations made on my Facebook page and anonymous donations for over $700 now, just for one guy dumping a bucket of ice on his head. So it just shows you there's $50 million donated to this cause. It's a real cause, it's a real concern, it's a real issue, and it's real close to home. So if you also on my Facebook page later, and someone can send you the link, there's a 7-minute video of Peter Freitas. That's behind us. He's a 20-year-old young man in Boston who a few years ago was the captain of the Boston College baseball team. He accomplished half of it. Today he can't control his eyes. He's paralyzed and he's no use of anything. He got married a year and a half ago, and he and his wife were actually conceived a child before it went really bad. I'm thinking about that baby. September, the story is really inspiring. We'll hear Jerker. I'll post it on Facebook later, and maybe on our church Facebook website. Watch that. That puts things in perspective in our lives. When you read the Bible, lots of times when you read a chapter, or when you read a passage in church that we do every Sunday, you have to go to your Bible and read maybe what's before that or after that. Because sometimes the passage that we take that we read in church actually would be more helpful if we add a verse or two before them and a verse or two after them. These were divided up many years ago, and of course, you're not in liberty to just change as we wish. But in reading the short gospel passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, if you go right before that gospel passage, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and Peter says, Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, no, I say to you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, many times we are supposed to forgive our brother. And then the parable that we read in the gospel lesson begins with two men who owe money. And there are two kinds of money that are introduced in this parable. And unless you go to the internet and research it, you won't know what these words mean. So we have the word talents. That means a sum of money, not a little, but a sum of money in the gospel. And we have the word denarius. That's another kind of money. We have dollars and pennies and quarters. So a talent equals 6,000 denarii. One talent is 6,000 denarii. So when you compare these two men in the gospel, one man owed his master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And if multiplied by 6,000, one talent per denarii, that means he owed him 60 million denarii. Now, we heard in the gospel sometimes it's like people were paid one day's wages, one denarii. Now let's just say that without figuring out inflation, let's just say that the denarii is $1. So that means that if one man owed his master 100 denarii, 100 bucks, but that guy owed his master $60 million. You can put it in terms of dollars. So, man, it's funded by his word, it says you owe me $60 million. Now, unless you're a professional athlete and a really good one, none of us is going to see $60 million in class. So, if you owe someone $60 million, you could not possibly pay that. And if someone said, you're going to go to Princeton so you can pay that, well, I mean, I think they pay like 11 cents an hour. So, you would never, ever be able to pay that. No way. So, the Lord of the servant said, you know what? $60 million is not going to rain me. I forgive you all. He must have been really bad. But then the man who just got forgiven basically $60 million. When he found that the servants who owed him the equivalent of $100. And he said, I'm not going to forgive you. You will go to prison too until you pay what you owe me. Now, of course, you couldn't pay any money in prison, not $1, not $5, not $100. So $100 was a death sentence for somebody. $100 was a death sentence. I can give him $60 million, I cannot give him $100. Now, the point of that parable is, God was not too happy with the guy who couldn't forgive $100. The Lord forgave the $60 million, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can forgive the sum total of our entire lives. So if he can forgive the sum total of our entire lives, why can't we forgive one another the little baby petty things that we all do? Now, as an aside, there are things like legal contracts, and those need to be enforced. You just brought a compressor over the roof of the office, it broke, and it's hot in the office, and it's under warranty, and we're going to enforce the warranty. If there's no sin there, that's the contract. I'm not going to say, no, we forgive you $5,000 and I will suffer the office for the rest of my life. We all have things like that happen in our houses. Alright? Now, when the person makes his way to the compressor, which they will eventually, if I run that person in the street, I'm not going to hate on them. They had a faulty part, they're going to fix it. And then everything will be whole and restored. Right? So whoever does that, whoever did that, first of all, I'll have to hate on them forever. And we'll forgive them that and they're going to restore. No big deal. But most of our things in life are not over legal issues. They are over interpersonal issues. In both cases, in this parable, when forgiveness was asked, the one who's asking for it said, before saying forgive me, he said, be patient with me. Forgive me and be patient with me, I will fix it. Be patient with me and I will fix it. Nobody in the parable said, forgive me, I'm not going to do anything. Just forgive and forget. He said, no, be patient with me and I'll fix it. I'll restore it. And in one case, imploring patience and then in complete forgiveness. He said, not that I'm going to be patient with you, you're not going to restore it all, you're forgiven and forgotten. And the other, imploring patience and then anger. I'm not going to be patient with you. I'm angry with you. We're going to prison for a very long time. Now, we are a church. We are not a corporation or a court of law. I'm opposed to the state of Florida regarding our country, but we are not a corporation. We're a church, the body of Christ. And we have some rules, we have some guidelines for our church. But the overarching guideline here is love one another. Love one another. That's the most important thing. So when you bring rules, you bring commandments, you come to confession, the attitude toward your offense isn't judgment, it's love. I don't open up the rule book and say, you did this, that does this. Right? up. Many, many years ago, my former parish, a former military person came to me and said, I shot somebody in the military action. I know I cleared my gun, I pulled the trigger, and they are dead because I pulled the trigger. Now that is voluntary manslaughter. And in the guidebook, it tells the police what to do. The penalty for involuntary manslaughter is you shouldn't have seen people for 2 years. Now, the person came here and they feel guilty and ashamed and sad that they did. So they take questions for and say, okay, you don't come to communion now for 4 years. Seems like heartless and cruel. So rather, the law of love says, I know what the book says, I know what you did, but if I'm going to love you and restore you, then I'm going to tell you, you come to church every Sunday for 2 years and receive communion, then your heart and your soul will be fixed. In a marriage, that is not a corporation or a court of law either. There are, of course, rules and guidelines you establish in your house. Don't spend the board of this as money without telling your spouse. Paul may come home 3 hours late. But the overarching guideline in your marriage is love. So when your spouse spends a little more than supposed to, or comes home a little bit later than they said they were going to, you don't say, well, here's a penalty for that. No affection for a month. You forgive and move on. I think some people do that. They don't have many marriages. The same thing goes for friendships. There's transgression. The overarching attitude should be patience, repentance, forgiveness, and then love. Now, if anyone's not quite aware of the concept of we talked about the word forgiveness. And the way we forgive in America generally is, I am sorry, but I had a reason. And then the response is, I forgive, but I don't forget. So this does not work. See, the basic problem when you do it this way, I'm sorry, but I have a reason. The reason why people do it that way is that what they're really saying is, I don't trust that you're really going to forgive me, so I'm going to offer a mitigating circumstance to make what I did seem like nothing. Because I don't trust that you're really going to forgive me. And the response is, I don't trust that you're really going to change, so I'm going to keep a scoreboard. I mean, that's how we do forgiveness in this country. I don't trust you'll forgive me, so here's why I can't do what I did. And I don't trust you're really going to change, so this is why I'm going to keep a record. If you're really, really going to forgive, then you have to say, I'm sorry, I did it, I owe it, please forgive me. And the response is, I forgive you, let's try a little harder. Or, I'm sorry, be patient with me and I'll fix it. Yes, I'm sorry you did that, I forgive you, I'm not ready to restore you, but I'll be patient while you work for a restoration. I remember when I worked for Metropolitan in Boston, we used to have this saying, where there is no trust, there can be no love, no progress, because trust is a necessary precursor to love. So forgiveness, patience, repentance, trust, love, they are all intertwined. What's $100 to me? What's $100 to me about just to give $60 million? What is $100? It is nothing. So, if I take the sum total of my sins and my failings, that I expect God to forgive my whole life of them. If I expect God to forgive me a whole lifetime of sins, how can I not forgive my neighbor a sin? One sin, two sins, five sins, 100 sins. God's going to forgive me of 60 million sins. Now, let's put some things in perspective. 600,000, that number, divided by 100, which would be a generous lifetime for any of us, comes out to 6,000 sins committed against a person in a year, or 16 a day. Let's say that we all are sinned against and we sin the same. So hopefully people don't wrong you 16 times a day, and hopefully you don't wrong you 16 times a day. But let's say that you're the average sinner and you commit 16 sins against people each day times 100 years, that's 600,000 sins you've committed. How can you expect God to forgive 600,000 sins if you can't forgive one or two? How can you expect God to forgive 600,000 sins if you can't forgive one or two? This ALS place bucket thing has me thinking of other kinds of challenges. One of my brothers is putting a forgiveness challenge on his Facebook page. He doesn't like the ice water, he says, I will do a forgiveness challenge. That's good. So this week's challenge, and I like this challenge, I may offer different challenges than you. This week's challenge should be a forgiveness challenge. Challenge yourself to forgive someone else, or work on a relationship that's less than ideal. So maybe you can go to somebody, like this ALS, and go to our friends and say, I challenge you. Well, don't put it on your Facebook page. that's my list. Do it privately. Go to someone you've wronged and say, I challenge you and I to fix our relationship. And see what happens. Give them 24 hours. See what happens. We all have relationships that are less than ideal. Some of them are with our spouses, some are with friends, some are with me. There are all kinds of relationships that we have in our lives that are less than what they could be. If we expect God to forgive us when we are less than what we should be, we expect Him to forgive a whole life after being less than ideal. We should be able to forgive one another for a less than ideal day, or even less than ideal year. If God gives us a new lease on life whenever we are asking for it, shouldn't we do the same with one another? I've made some of these notes before liturgy today, and while I was celebrating the service, I had one thought just kept going through my head, which I just wrote down here so I wouldn't forget, which is this. I've been here 10 years in a couple weeks. I know just about everybody sitting here. I've wronged just about everybody who's sitting here at one point or another. I had an unkind word, an unkind comment, an email I didn't return on time, something I forgot, somehow I disappointed you. Without forgiveness, I have no hope here. I have no hope remaining for any amount of time without forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we have no hope in our society. Without forgiveness, your child has no hope in his or her class. Without forgiveness, you have no hope in your place of employment. God gave us this tool of forgiveness because forgiveness breeds trust, breeds love, hopefully breeds hope. And if you don't have forgiveness, and that mechanism is not there to reveal, then there's no hope for anybody. There's no hope for anybody. I will not make it here, not another 10 years. I will make it here another week, maybe not another month, if there isn't this mechanism of forgiveness between people. There has to be that, or there's no hope for anybody. And most of all, if without forgiveness, there's no hope with God. Oh my gosh, I've been alive 42 years. If God is keeping track of my sins, I might as well just die right now. Because if I did it at 84, I might have twice as many of them as I do now. So without God's forgiveness, there is no hope for eternal life. The Psalms say, if you, Lord, mark iniquities, who can stand? With you there is forgiveness. And if we mark iniquities on each other, as friends, parishioners, spouses, as parents, as children, if we mark iniquities, nobody can stand. My closing thought is I want us to keep two people in prayer this week. I want us to keep Deacon Michael and Jackson in our prayers. And there's another young man in our community who has this disease. His name is also Michael. And we have to remember two names. They're both the same. Deacon Michael and Michael. Remember them in your prayers. Remember them. Watch this video. Go on our Facebook page or on my Facebook page or be the world next week. Watch this video on the ALS day. I was thinking as I was driving yesterday somewhere, what if I got diagnosed with this and had maybe 6 productive months to live and 2 years left to live? Would I waste my time on trivial stupid things? And what would I do and what wouldn't I do? When I keep working, when I go travel the world, when I just give all my time as a volunteer, when I get down on my knees and pray, I don't know what I'm doing. I hope I never find out. But I think I'd probably give up a lot of trivial, stupid things. Focus on what's really important. But here's the thing. Everybody's time is limited. When Mary Jane comes back next week, so spend the time wisely. Forgive. Forgive the time.